Your Bible reading tonight is in the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 1, and we shall read verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Many years ago, I knew a maiden lady who bought her first automobile, a large white Oldsmobile, and she told me that she named it Joshua. I wasn't accustomed to naming my cars, but she had a very special reason for doing so. She said she had taken the text of Joshua 1:8 as the motto for her car. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then it will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And she said she wanted God's blessing upon her travels, and she wanted Him to make her way prosperous. And so she named her car Joshua. Not a bad idea at all. This is interesting because it is one of the verses in the Bible that uses the term success. A term that we often use in our vocabulary, and one that I have been trying to challenge you to recognize that it is important that we take our standards of success from the Bible and not from human measurements. But it is true that we all want to be successful. The only question is what we are using to determine the extent of our success and whether we are achieving that which we desire. But before we can possibly be successful in the proper sense, we do have to have some sense of what it means to be successful. What constitutes success? To some people, success is making a lot of money. To other people, success is arising to a position of prominence and influence in society where you have the opportunity to influence great numbers of people. To others, success is simply to be well thought of in the community and to have others believe you to be successful in some way or another, and therefore you will have achieved success. But the Bible points us in another direction. And I would point you tonight to the text that I just read in Joshua 1 and verse 8, where God is speaking to Joshua and says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And here the Bible defines for us what is a proper view of success, and it is to do what God has commanded us. To do what the Bible tells you to do. To observe, to do according to all that is written in it, the book of the law, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. In fact, I think it's clear that what he's saying is, if you do obey the words of this book, then you will be a success in the eyes of God. And that, of course, is where we should be looking. And that is the measure of our success. If God deems us successful, then we should consider ourselves successful. If God considers us a failure, even though all the world should ascribe to us success, then we should consider ourselves to be utter failures. Many years ago, I heard a preacher who said, success is finding the will of God for your life and doing it. Success is finding the will of God for your life and doing it. And that is exactly what our text for tonight in Joshua 1:8 is suggesting to us. In fact, I think what it is telling us is that success is faithfully obeying God's word. There's the bottom line definition. Success is faithfully obeying the word of God. If when you get to the end of your life, you can say in large measure, I have, by the help and grace of God, obeyed the Lord, followed his word, been obedient to his will, as revealed to me by his Spirit in the word, then I can say that I have been a success. Now, obviously, none of us are going to be able to say that we have been totally obedient. None of us are going to be able to say that we have carefully observed everything that is written in the Word of God. And so we will, therefore, not be able to say that we have been 100% successful. And as God's children, made sensitive by the Spirit of God to the Word of God, we will decry the failure that is ours, and we will rue the day that we have not been more successful, more obedient. And yet we must realize that to the extent that we are obedient to God, faithfully obedient to His Word, to that extent we will have been successful in this life. And so success is faithfully obeying God's Word. To obey it, obviously, you must know it. You can't obey what you do not know. So to obey God's word, you have to know God's word. To know God's word, you're going to have to make God's word a major focus in your life. You are going to have to read it. You are going to have to study it. You are going to have to hear it. You are going to have to make the hearing, the teaching of God's word, a very important part of your life. You are going to have to meditate upon it. And it would be a good idea if you would determine to memorize it. I was encouraged this morning talking to one of the senior citizen members of our congregation who told me that she has memorized several books of the Bible and she wanted a recommendation for what book she should memorize next. This lady's several years older than I am. I was amazed. I suggested the book of 1 John as her next venture to memorize the Bible. And she said that that's what she was going to do. She was going to make that her goal in the year 2006 to memorize the book of 1 John. What a wonderful goal. What a wonderful way to get God's word into your life. And that is what is necessary. That is to get God's word into our hearts if we're going to be able to obey it. We can't obey it if we don't know it. We can't know it if we don't focus upon it, if we don't give the Word of God priority in our lives, which means, of course, giving it priority in our schedules. You can't give anything priority in your life that you do not schedule. The things that are most important in your life, you do schedule. You find a place for somehow if you think it is important. And if you think the Word of God is important, then you are going to find a place in your life to schedule it on some kind of a regular basis so that you can grasp it fully, so that you can understand the will of God, so that you can obey that which God tells us is His will and thereby achieve success as God defines it. Joshua is a man who succeeded, a man who achieved success. And I think it would be helpful tonight if we would just look a little bit at the life of Joshua in a rather biographical way and hopefully receive some encouragement as to how we, like Joshua, can come to the end of our lives and have it said that we have been successful as God defines success. So what do we know about the life of Joshua? And we'll talk about, first of all, his background, and secondly, his preparation, and thirdly, his mission. And we begin by talking about the background, what we know about the background of this man Joshua, who was successful in his walk and ministry with God. And his background we have to describe as a very humble beginning because he was born in slavery. Like all the Israelites in his day. For all of them were in Egyptian bondage. They were all slaves to Pharaoh. We often hear people in our day talking about the fact that because their ancestors several generations ago were born into slavery, that has so terribly handicapped them that it cannot be expected that they could achieve in life what other people who haven't had that problem in their background can achieve. Well, I don't think we should treat lightly the awful scourge of slavery that is in the history of our country, nor the handicaps which that brought to the people who were in slavery, and no doubt even to their children and perhaps to their grandchildren. But at some point, of course, the influence of slavery is so far in the past that it can hardly be pointed to as a reason why I am not what I ought to be and why I cannot achieve up to my full potential. But I want to point out that Joshua was born into slavery, and yet he became a great success. Born as a slave in Egypt in a low period in Israel's history, at a time when Israel was at a very low condition spiritually, as we know. Many of the people in Egyptian bondage were evidently worshiping false gods. They had largely forgotten Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were not looking for his promised deliverance. Very few of them were. There was not a great deal of instruction about God apparently taking place throughout the land of Egypt at the time when Joshua was born there. And yet by God's grace, Joshua rose above his background, above his circumstances, and was a great success and made a tremendous impact upon his society, upon his world in his generation. And that tells me that by God's grace, we can rise above our background, our heritage, our disadvantages. We should not have a victim mentality. We should not be making excuses for whatever we think is the reason why we can't do what we ought to do. And that's really what it boils down to. There really are no excuses for not doing what we ought to do. We can't all do what we might want to do. We can't all be what we might want to be. God doesn't give everybody the same abilities and talents and opportunities in life, but every one of us, by God's help and grace, can be all that we ought to be, all that God wants us to be, all that God tells us to be, and we need not be trying to find reasons and justifications for why we cannot be what God wants us to be, what God tells us to be. And we see in this man Joshua, one who was determined, apparently, to do right regardless, to succeed by God's help, and not to look at his background as a reason why that couldn't be done. His humble beginning not only involved being born as a slave, but he was born of virtual unknown parentage. All we know is that his father's name was Nun, N-U-N. He was the son of Nun, verse 1 tells us in Joshua chapter 1. But of Nun, we know virtually nothing. His mother is not even named. And yet, I think parents can be known somewhat by their children. And I would venture to say, and this is only a speculation, but I would venture to say that though the spiritual temperature of Israel had fallen to a very low degree in the days of Egyptian bondage, there were some homes that kept alive the fire of faith in Jehovah God and in His Word. And I would not be at all surprised to learn that Nun and his wife were two of those people who remained faithful to Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob during those dark days of Egyptian bondage. I cannot say so with certainty, but I rather imagine that that is the case and that we will find that to be so when we get to heaven, because God so often blesses the efforts of his children, his children who are parents and have responsibilities for training children. And again, even in the most humbling of circumstances, where they themselves were in slavery and had very little by way of physical and financial and material resources to give to their children, they could and probably did maintain a focus upon God, a focus upon God's truth, and taught that to their children. And God blessed those efforts and instilled His Spirit and faith in the Lord God in the heart of a man named Joshua and used him to a great degree. And one reason why I think that is so is because of Joshua's name. What did his parents name him? Joshua. What does Joshua mean? It means Jehovah is salvation. Somebody was holding on to the truth about God. We know that sometimes people can choose names for their children that to us would have a very godly connotation and to them may not have the same connotation. And so I cannot say any of these things with certainty, but judging from how the Lord blessed the life of Joshua, I think I could probably trace that back to the efforts of his parents, recognizing the name which they applied to their son. I think I can also see evidence of faithfulness to the God of Israel in his parents. It's obvious that they didn't know as much about God as they would probably like to have known. Moses had not written the Pentateuch yet, and so there was no written scripture in this day. Not one book of the Bible. Whatever they knew about God had to be what they had received by oral tradition from their parents, their grandparents, and passed along to their children. You talk about a challenge. You talk about a difficulty. And if people in those circumstances, in those conditions, those kinds of economic conditions, those kinds of social conditions, could hold on to the truth about God and communicate that to their children, then surely with all of the advantages and opportunities we have today, we have no excuse if we do not make our homes little centers of worship to the Lord God, places where the Bible is instilled in the lives of our children. Do we want our children to be a success for God? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Well, so much for the background of Joshua. Let's talk next about his preparation, how God prepared him for his great mission. We first read about Joshua in Exodus chapter 17. And there we read in verse 8, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim." And this is when they've gone out into the wilderness. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, for he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The first mention of Joshua reveals to us a man who had earned the trust of Moses. He was trusted and apparently had shown some ability as a military leader. At this time, when Israel had not had a great deal of opportunity to train and prepare an army. But nevertheless, it was important that they begin to do exactly that, that they begin to train themselves for warfare, because a lot of warfare was in view for them by the design of God. And Joshua here is selected by Moses and appointed to be the captain of Israel's army in their first battle against Amalek in the wilderness. And what does that tell us about Joshua? It tells us, number one, something about his obedience. He was a man that Moses could trust. He was a man that had submitted himself to biblical authority. In this case, Moses, the man of God who had been appointed as a leader in Israel. And obviously, Moses was not going to appoint a rebel to this important position. Moses recognized that for a man to have leadership over others, he must have first demonstrated an ability and a willingness to be submitted to proper authority over him. And Joshua was a man who had demonstrated these characteristics. And Joshua was a man, therefore, who could be trusted with military authority because he had demonstrated an ability and the willingness to submit himself to God-appointed authority. Furthermore, he was a man of discipline. You cannot be a man of warfare unless you are a man of discipline. A man who is able to get up when you're supposed to get up and go to bed when you're supposed to go to bed in order to get a good night's sleep. A man who is able to discipline your body, to get your body in shape, to whip it into shape in order to have the strength that is necessary to fight battles. It means that Joshua was a man of courage. A man who was able to face an enemy and not run from difficulty, not run when the battle was hot. Joshua did not achieve continual success in this first battle. It was a seesaw battle back and forth. When the hands of Moses were extended, then Israel prevailed. When the hands of Moses grew tired and fell down, then Amalek prevailed. A lot of lessons here. Lessons about prayer. Lessons about how God must bless our efforts. But that doesn't mean that we don't work, that we don't fight, that we don't engage ourselves in the conflict, for we must. But even so, when we do, we'll never succeed unless God chooses to bless our efforts with His success. But God doesn't do it with us standing still. God doesn't do it while we are watching passively by the sideline. God doesn't do it so that we can be spectators to what God is doing. God engages His children in that which He is accomplishing. And Joshua and the men of Israel were very much involved in the battle. And there were times when it looked like Amalek was going to win. It took a man of courage to stand, to be firm, to be courageous, and not to turn and run. Furthermore, we know that he was a man of dependence upon God in prayer. Moses was up on the hill praying. Joshua was down in the valley fighting the battle. Joshua knew where success was found. Joshua knew that success was not found in his might or his power, but in God's Spirit, for that is what God reveals to us in His Word. Joshua knew that it was not his cleverness or strategy that was going to win the battle, though all of these things he employed to the best of his ability. But Joshua knew that his dependence was upon God, and his dependence was upon others who were men of God. Moses, who was an intercessor on his behalf. Aaron and Hur, who were helping Moses in this intercessory work. And so Joshua was a man who was dependent upon the Almighty and dependent upon other men. And Joshua was a man of faith. We see that throughout his lifetime. We see that when he was sent on the spying mission into the land of Canaan by Moses, chosen to represent the tribe of Ephraim as one of the 12 spies who went into the land. And as we know, he came back from that encounter with a minority report. You remember that, don't you? That account is in Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. And I'll read maybe just a few verses there. After the spies came back, the majority were saying, "They're too strong for us. They're too big for us. We'll never be able to conquer this land." That's what 10 of the 12 spies said. But we read in Numbers 14:6, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. That's the thanks that Joshua and Caleb got for bringing back a believing report, showing their faith in God. The 10 spies looked at the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, and they said, "These are our enemies. These are our conquerors. We can't possibly win against them." Joshua and Caleb looked at the same men, mighty men, strong men, and they said, "These are our bread." Did you catch it there in Numbers 14? "These are our bread. God is going to use these people to feed us." Yes, they're big. Yes, they're strong. Yes, they have cultivated beautiful fields and vineyards and are men of great physical strength to be able to do all of this. And isn't that wonderful? God's going to give them into our hands and they're going to be our bread. Why were 10 spies unbelieving and 2 spies men of great faith? Why did 10 men look at the circumstances and see defeat, and 2 other men looked at the same circumstances and saw victory? It's obvious, isn't it, that the 10 men were not trusting God, did not believe the word of God, did not believe the promises of God, and 2 men did. And one of the 2 was Joshua, who almost suffered stoning at the hands of his own brethren because of it. But as we know, God blessed him and God rewarded him. He and Caleb alone out of all that company lived to see the promised land. The unbelievers who did not trust God to fulfill his promise and to give them the land, they all died before the land was conquered. A younger generation lived to inherit those promises. But Joshua and Caleb, men who believed God, were rewarded for their faith by seeing the promised land. And Joshua reminds us that the majority is often wrong. In fact, I would say the majority is usually wrong. But whether the majority says one thing or another, that's not really the issue, because sometimes the majority gets it right. But the important thing is that we should learn what is right and stand for it regardless. When we know what is true, when we know what is right, when we know what God has revealed, when we know what the book of the law says, then we must believe that, we must stand upon that, we must proclaim that, and if a majority agrees with us, let's shout hallelujah together and praise the Lord in great company. But if seemingly everybody is opposed to us, what do? We don't switch sides and say, I guess I was wrong. The majority is always right. I'll go along with the crowd. No, we continue to stand for truth and righteousness regardless of what other people say, regardless of what the majority says, regardless of what the majority of Christians seem to be saying. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Well, Joshua has been prepared for a great assignment, a great mission. And what is that mission? It is to become the successor of Moses. It is to become the leader that God will use to bring his people into the land of Canaan, that promised land. And Joshua became the successor of Moses. We read in Joshua 1:1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Do you know how old Joshua was when he became the leader of the nation of Israel? He had to be at least 90 years old. But Moses was 80 when he began his great mission and served the Lord for 40 years as the leader of the nation of Israel, and died at the age of 120, still with great strength. God is able to do that. We've seen that over and over again in the Bible, how God often blesses his servants, his faithful, believing, obedient servants, and gives them strength past the normal time, past the normal years. And Joshua is another wonderful example of that. At the age of 90, he began his great life's work. At the time when most people are slowing down, most people have long since retired, most people have decided long ago it's time to pass the torch to somebody else, let somebody else do the work. I've done my work. I've been a captain of the Lord's army. I have been a faithful assistant to the mighty man Moses, one of the mightiest men that has ever graced the earth, one of the greatest men of God that God ever raised up. I have faithfully served him. I've done a life's work of service to the Lord. It's now time to slow down. God says, no, now you are just prepared for your real mission in life. Now I give you your real assignment. And so it was up to Joshua to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan without a bridge. And by faith, he commanded them to step into the edge of the waters of Jordan, believing that God would honor his promise and part those waters, and that they would go across Jordan on dry ground, just like they had previously gone across the Red Sea on dry ground 40 years before, when Joshua was a much younger man. We see the faith of Joshua at work in crossing the Jordan. We see the obedience of Joshua displayed in crossing the Jordan, because the waters didn't part until they stepped into the edge of the waters. And crossing the Jordan, he took up his first battle, the conquest of Jericho. And again, we see the faith and obedience of Joshua on display. He believed God. The incredible promise of success, of military conquest of Jericho by marching around the walls again and again and again. Joshua was a military man. Joshua was a captain of an army. Joshua had fought many a battle. Joshua knew full well that never in his lifetime, nor ever in any of the annals of military history that he knew anything about, had ever a city been conquered in this way. But Joshua did not say, I'm 90 years old, and I've learned a few things by experience over the years, and I think I've got enough wisdom now to know how cities are conquered and military battles are won, and we shall start working on a rampart. We shall build a ramp. We shall breach these walls. We shall crash through the walls with battering rams. I know how this ought to be done. Let me show you how I can do it. No. Joshua still is a man of humble faith and humble obedience. Decade after decade after decade after decade. The same qualities. Humble faith, humble obedience. Humble faith, humble obedience. The Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. The promises of God. Whatever God says, I will believe. Whatever God says, I will obey. God says, circle the city 7 times, and on the 7th day, 7 more times, and then blow the ram's horn. If that's what God says, then that's what I will do. If God says that will do the job, then I know that will do the job. Come on, men, let's do it. And he was successful. Obeying the Word of God brings success. He was successful. And Joshua conquered Canaan, the whole land of Canaan, in 6 years' time. It's interesting to study that conquest. It does demonstrate a great deal of military shrewdness, which Joshua would not take credit for. He would give all the honor and glory to God. But nevertheless, it's obvious that he had learned some things along the way. And God had given him a keen mind and understanding of military strategy. And Joshua very shrewdly took the armies of Israel right down through the middle of that land, dividing it north from south, and then began systematically to fight the battles on either side of that beachhead which they had established in the middle of the land. And in 6 years' time, he had completed the assignment given to him by God to control the land of Canaan for the people of Israel. Whereupon it was his assignment to supervise the division of that land into the 12 tribal territories. No small assignment. Now, the tribes of Israel jockeying and vying for position, wanting the best land. It would take a great and wise leader to be able to accomplish this. To be successful at a job like that would take more ability than most men would have in their whole lifetime. Most 100 men would have put together in all of their skill and ability in a lifetime. But you see, Joshua was successful because Joshua obeyed the Word of God. Joshua meditated upon the Word of God day and night. Joshua made obedience to the revealed will of God his measure of success. And Joshua succeeded where many others would have failed. And Joshua challenged the whole nation of Israel to faithful obedience before he died. And Joshua demonstrated faithfulness right down to the end of his life. We read about this in Joshua 24. Before he passed from the scene, he says in Joshua 24:14, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." I told you that many of them were worshiping idols in Egypt. Here's the scriptural evidence of it. Joshua knew that. Joshua says so. Joshua was there. Joshua saw it in the homes of Egypt around him when he was growing up. "Your fathers served idols. They served other gods in Egypt. They served other gods on the other side of the river." That goes back to the days of Abraham. When God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, was Abraham a worshiper of Jehovah, or was he a worshiper of heathen gods? Evidently, he had been a worshiper of heathen gods. And God called him unto himself, and he became a follower of Jehovah. But now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river. And in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How old is Joshua now? 110. Now, this is what is so striking about Joshua, is his steadfastness throughout his entire lifetime. The Bible is filled with accounts of men who started well and then defected and fell by the wayside. Sad, but true. The Bible tells us of many men who rose to great heights of faith and courage for a period in their lifetime and then turned their backs on God and went their own way and served other gods and ended their lives in disgrace and therefore were not a success in the sight of God. But Joshua was a success. Why? Because he continued to trust God, to serve God, to the very last day of his life. Humbly believing God all of his days, humbly obeying God all of his days, he achieved success. He kept meditating upon God's word. He kept informing himself regarding the word of God, which now was committed to him in writing, the five books of Moses having now been written. And that's what God is referring to in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law, that is the Pentateuch, the first five books, the books of Moses, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And Joshua did that for the 20 years from the time he was given the assignment to lead the children of God at age 90 until he finally laid down the mantle of his leadership authority at age 110 approximately. During those 20 years, he continued to absorb, to meditate upon, to read, to study the Word of God, and to make that the focus of his life. And he was successful. And here's a summary of Joshua's principles of success, if you want to call it that, that we can apply to our lives. If we will do these things that Joshua did, then we too, and we'll continue doing them, we too will come to the end of our life and have the pronouncement of success over the story of our life. What are they? Number one, make God's word central in your life. I don't know how many different ways I can say that, and I continue to say it. Sermon after sermon, week after week, because this is central to everything else. Make God's word central in your life. Number two, seek the approval of God, not men. Seek the approval of God, not men. If you are a man pleaser, you will never please God. If you make the approval of men more important than the approval of God, then you will never be successful by any heavenly measure of what success means. But seek the approval of God, not men. Number three, cultivate a growing faith. Cultivate a growing faith. Don't be satisfied with where you are now. Wherever you are now in your Christian life, you are not yet where you could be. You have not yet arrived. And so make it your goal to cultivate a growing faith throughout your lifetime. And number four, persevere in your walk with God until your dying breath. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Keep reading, keep studying, keep hearing, keep believing, keep obeying. Never get to the place where you think you're smarter than God. Never get to the place where you think you're smarter than God's Word. Never get to the place where you think you don't need the Word of God anymore. Because the day you get to that place is the day when you fail. But persevere in your walk with God until your dying breath, and then it will be said of you what it was said of Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe it to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Shall we pray? Well, Father, we understand what success is in the annals of heaven. But Lord, impress this upon our hearts and give us a heart for you. Give us a heart's desire to know success as you describe and define it, regardless of what anyone else thinks about us. Lord, help us to make your word central in our lives. Help us, Lord, to seek your approval and not the approval of any man. Help us, Lord, to cultivate a growing faith throughout our lifetime. And help us, Lord, to steadfastly persevere in these things until our dying hour. And this we ask in the name of and by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.